Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. Normally, I would introduce Bishop Jackson, but Bishop is in Israel, and so he was not available for the call today. And he will appreciate your prayers for him as he's on this trip. But we do have a very special guest today for the call, and so I will open in prayer, and then we'll proceed. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be on the call today. Thank you for the ministry of STAND and for Bishop Jackson. We pray your blessing on him as he's on this trip to Israel. And we just pray, Lord, that you would show him the things that you want him to know. Thank you for Walter Hoy. I thank you for the blessing that he has been to the church, the blessing that he has been in the pro-life movement. And I pray, Lord, that as he shares on this call today, that you will give him the words to say that will enlighten us, will give us wisdom and understanding in the battle that we face to protect unborn life. We thank you also for this country. We thank you for the freedom to be on this call. Most nations of the world, many nations of the world at least, this would not be possible. And so we thank you for the freedom that we have, the liberty that was guaranteed to us by you. You were the one who gave us the freedoms of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness guaranteed to us according to the Declaration of Independence by our Creator. And so we're grateful for that. Grateful, Lord, for this body of intercessors, patriots, partners, those who are standing up for you, those who are standing up for the life issue, those who are standing up for what America is all about. And so we pray, as Walter shares with us today, that you will open our ears so that we can hear, open our hearts so we can understand all that you have for us. We give you praise for it. We give you honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As I mentioned, our guest today is Walter B. Hoy II. He is a licensed, ordained Baptist preacher, serves as both president and founder of the Issues for Life Foundation, the California Civil Rights Foundation, founder of the Frederick Douglass Foundation of California, a core member of the National Black Pro-Life Coalition. But really, the only thing you need to know about him is he is a pro-life warrior. And he has been that for years and years and years. And so, Walter, it's a blessing to have you on the call today. The floor is yours.
God bless you, and thank you so much for being awfully kind. I only have a few minutes today, so I want to share a lesson that I learned while I was in front of an abortion clinic. As many of you may know, I was standing in front of an abortion clinic, and I was holding a sign that said, "God bless you and your baby, let us help you." I was there because I had received a call in my church office about an experiment. They were going to see if it was difficult for women to walk by a pastor, a priest, a deacon, someone they'd recognize preaching in the pulpit. And sure enough, it was. It really was. Well, I only had one day out of the week, and that was on Tuesday. I only had a couple hours, and I had my two senior women with me. We were the pro-life group at our church. But there was one day, one particular day, where I had a lesson. God taught me a lesson. It wasn't unusual for the women to walk up to me and say, "Hey, preacher, God loves you and your baby. Let us help you. Is that true?" And I say, "It's true. It's true." And then I helped him. But in this one case, the woman got to the point where she said, "Well, what you gonna do to help me?" And I did what she wanted, the help that she needed. And she still said no. She still said, no, I gotta do it. And I learned quite a bit about that. That had prepared me for what was coming. She had a boyfriend, and he was there, and he was putting change in the meter. And so again, I asked her, I said, "Hey, let me help you. Let me help you." She says, "No, Amir, because that's what he wants, and on with it. And so I went to talk to him. I didn't mind talking to the man at all. I was expecting to have a difficult conversation, but when I talked to this man, he was putting change into the meter. He says, as I walked up, "I know you're right," and I was stunned. I said, "What do you mean?" I said, I know you're right. I know what abortion is. I know what abortion does. I know you're right." So, well, you need to go stop her right now. Stop her right now. She's still walking across the street. And he said, no, I can't stop her. I can't stop her. I said, "What are you talking about?" And I'm starting to get angry now. You know what it is. You know what it's about. You know what's going to happen in just a few minutes. Stop her right now. And she had just got to the sidewalk. I said, "You can still do it." He said, No, I can't do it. And I asked him straight up, I said, "Well, why can't you do it?" Now, I'm about to get angry. I'm feeling a little tense here. "Man, just go and stop her." He said, "No, I can't do it." And I said, "Why?" And he told me why. And this blew me away. He said, "I can't stop her because I've lost my manhood." And I was stunned. I was not expecting that response. He went on to say, I had my first abortion when I was 15 or 16, and he was 20-something. And he's had like 14 of them, and 12 of them ended in abortion. Two of the women decided to keep the baby. I guess the last one was walking across the street, getting ready to walk through the door. And he said, "I know what it is. I know what it's all about. I know what's going to happen. I know. But I can't stop her because I've lost my manhood." Now, for the most part, the abortion industry won't ever address that issue. And even the pro-life community doesn't really address the impact that abortion has on men. But that day, God woke me up. That day, my eyes opened. I stopped being angry with him, and all of a sudden my heart just kind of got closer to him. This man had gone through so many of them that he had literally lost his manhood. He said he doesn't even care about women anymore. He doesn't care about getting married anymore. He just doesn't even hardly even care anymore. He's just got to be with a woman when he's got to be with a woman. And because he's lost his manhood, he had no hope for the future. He had no way of seeing any way out of his situation. His life had just gone to hell in a handbasket because he had lost his manhood. That's the impact that abortion has on men. And all of a sudden, that changed me. From that moment on, began to develop programs that are designed to address this issue for men. Because what's at stake is not only his conscience. You know, he didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't get married first and then have children. That's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong on that. But what hit him the hardest was that at the end of all that, he no longer felt that he was even a man, and he had just given up on life. And unfortunately, this is an issue that's not addressed very often. So I thank God that we've put some programs in place. I thank God that we've got some materials that can help pastors and churches start talking about this issue, because this issue, this one, may be the one. Yes, it's her baby, and it's his baby, too, and she's carrying the child. I get that. We all get that. And we know that the awful, painful, terrible impact it has on the woman, and it does, lifetime impact. But for men, who's talking about that? But for men, who's dealing with that? And for men, it's just as bad. This man was no longer a man. Oh, my God. And so,
Walter, we're having a little problem hearing you. If you could just speak up just a little bit louder, we'd appreciate it.
I just wanted to just reiterate that abortion takes the life of a man, this man that lost his manhood. And I was going to end it right there because that's the one issue that we need to talk about more, and we need to deal with it more, and particularly in our churches. For men, the cost of abortion can ultimately end up in costing every man, his manhood. I'll stop there, and then we can talk about more later.
Thank you, Walter. We'll probably want to reemphasize some of the points that you already made, but you mentioned that's what the church needs to do. Could you give us, I guess, more of an understanding of the role of the church in this issue? Because I think in a lot of cases we're seeing that the church is either silent or on the wrong side of the issue. Could you talk about that for a little bit?
Yeah, we have a ministry. We have an underground railroad ministry, and I can't talk too much about it because we have to keep it undercover. But for the most part, you know, I'll meet a pastor here or there, and if the Lord says the same, I'll end up inviting this pastor to our underground railroad, and we'll hold him in our underground railroad for 4 days from Tuesday to Friday, and then we'll pour into him. Now, what happens during this time is that he's in a place that he's never been to, doesn't know anything about it. He don't even hardly even know where he is. But the Lord is involved in this. And what happens is that at this point, he's free to talk about things that he's never been able to talk about before. And what happened, at least in one of our underground railroads, the pastor confessed that there was an abortion in his life, and he hadn't dealt with it. And oftentimes, that's the issue. There's an abortion in that pastor's life. It's a conversation you're not going to have, you know, openly and in public, and he's probably never going to talk about it. But until he's in an environment where he can feel free to talk about it, that issue is not going to be addressed. And so oftentimes for pastors in the pulpit, in the churches, there's a past, there's a background, there's something you need to know about them personally, because there is no question about what the Bible says about abortion, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. There's no question about whether it's right or wrong, or how God views the man or woman or boy or girl inside the womb of the woman. No question at all. It's in black and white. In some cases, it's in red and white. So why don't we do it? Why don't more pastors step up? Well, we've learned from our experience, and again, this is just from our experience, that there's a personal issue. There's something in the background. And in this one pastor's background, it wasn't just this one, believe me, there was an abortion in his past. There was a girlfriend in his past. And that's just not something they want to talk about. So what we do with our Underground Railroad, we create an environment where that conversation can take place. And oh my goodness, when you deal with that, when you get right down to it, when you have that uncomfortable conversation, when you have that conversation that needs to be private, oh my goodness, then you can get to the real reason he is or he isn't. You can start understanding what's keeping him from doing what he knows that God has put on his heart.
Thank you, Walter, for that response. If you want to ask Walter a question, press *6 to get in queue. And I think we have a couple people already lined up there. So, Vanity, let's take the first one. Go right ahead. Etta Bond?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, now
Hello.
I can. Yes.
Okay, yes, my name is Etta. So I have a question for you, Mr. Holt. I actually go out on Tuesdays to Planned Parenthood, and I stand up for the unborn. And to be quite honest with you, I've been doing this, it will be almost 3 years, and I have not seen a significant difference that is made. So my question for you is that, do you have any pointers that you can give me? Because right now I'm praying, and I actually just don't know how to make a difference in the lives of these young women. Thank you.
Well, I tell you, okay, I appreciate the question. I tell you, it's become much more difficult to do what we do or what I used to do than ever before. And so I do appreciate what you're doing. I want to thank you for doing it. And I want to ask you not to stop, because prayer does change things, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether we need to see something or not. It does change things. And just your presence out there does make a difference, whether you see it or not. And oftentimes, it's not until she's inside the abortion clinic and God starts to touch her heart. So you are making a difference. I thank God that you're out there. But to take it a little further, we need to develop programs where the men and the women can start to hear and understand what's the right thing to do, what's the best thing to do, where they can get help long before they get into this situation. And so we've moved our ministry in that direction. And so we focus almost entirely on that. And so, yes, being out there praying, prayer changes things. Yes, the sign, just your physical presence, the love on your face and in your heart. Yes, that is helpful. That's making a difference, but it's not like what it used to be. But I would add that we need to focus on the fellas. And then I would also add that if you have a relationship with a pastor, ask him to come out, because I was shocked. I really didn't think that it made a difference that, you know, somebody in the pulpit, a pastor, you know, was out there, a black public sidewalk. But I was shocked. It changed everything. And I can only imagine if there were black pastors on the sidewalk with you praying, just holding a sign, just praying and being available with help, you know, on speed dial. I think that would make an incredible difference as well. Thank you.
All right, let's take the next one.
Good morning, Reverend Hoy. Thank you, and God bless you for all your work. This is Jose from California. My question is this. What are your thoughts on sort of the trend toward a more 1984 George Orwellian society where, for example, in England and Scotland even now, it's a crime to silently pray in a buffer zone, and I think it's even extending into you can't pray in your home if it's close to or adjacent. They know it's a spiritual war. And how can you know, our leaders, even with Mr. Trump, with defunding, help to take away the funding source for this, which would help a lot. But prayer is the primary one. Thank you, and God bless you, Reverend.
Well, I appreciate that. I am in California, been in California for years and years and years. And what I'm sharing with you are experiences that I've had in California, and you're right. We're going in that direction if we're not already there. I would say this. The biggest problem we're facing in California is that our votes don't matter. I'm in a position where I've you know, been at our Capitol in Sacramento and talked to everybody. I've done all that, and it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear, and particularly now, that voting is a problem in California. Now, voting in California has been a problem for a long time, and I have personal experiences where I've even seen machines that wouldn't stop voting for Democrats. They had to call a technician in. It was just unbelievable. It was incredible. And so until we can get to a position where our votes actually matter, we can take someone in, put someone in, take someone out, until they get to matter, it doesn't matter. Because when I talk to our legislators, our assembly members, our senators, they know they can say and do almost anything because, you know, the voting is an issue. So it's not that you're wrong, you're not. That is an issue. It needs to be addressed. And the one way that we can address it as American citizens is to vote the right people in, to get the right laws in place, and we can stop a lot of this stuff. But in California, voting is an issue. It's a real issue. And so I just wanted to share that. That's just some of the experiences that I've had dealing with, you know, pro-life issues. Oh, and one last thing. I've run 3 statewide programs designed to deal with personhood. Oh my goodness, to put it on the ballot. And that's something I would still highly recommend. Matter of fact, I've been thinking about it for the last 2 or 3 months to do it one more time in California. I don't have time to talk about that now, but if you want to get more information about that, you go to my website. My website is iamaperson.us. It's literally iamaperson.us, and you can see the website that we've had. The report has been also awesome. But to get it on the ballot, California is a ballot initiative state, so if we get it on the ballot, we're automatically almost doing everything we want done, just getting on the ballot, because we force all the churches to start talking about it. They got to start talking about it now because it's on the ballot. But if it wins on top of that, then we overturn all these awful laws in the state of California, and California becomes pro-life. It starts honoring God all over again. So I got to quit, but just go to my website, iamaperson.us, and you can see some of the things that we've done. Thank you.
We have 2 more questions. Do you have time to take them?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, Vanity, let's take the next one.
Yes, thank you for your time here, sir. This is Lawrence Schatz in Tucson. I was wondering, after the pastor goes through your program, do they get on their pulpit and really change their message, really let people know that there's something out there for the men who are dealing with facing a relationship with abortion? And is there a way to get this program in other states? So like a pastor in New York wouldn't have to fly to California. There'd be somebody in New York.
The answer is yes. It does make a difference. He does start doing things differently. But that's because our program is entirely different. There's nothing like it. So if I met a pastor in New York, all right, and God says, yeah, that's one of the guys, we have our program. It's down to a small group. I only have 7 to maybe 9 pastors and wives, and if his wife can't come, he can't come. So they've got to have them both. It costs him absolutely nothing. We'll have, you know, Uber pick him up, take him to the airport, fly him in, hotel him, everything. It costs him absolutely nothing. And then we just pour into him. And when we pour into him, we give him things that he can do that can start working for him. Because every pastor and every church is different. And so there's some things that maybe one can do, but the other can't do. But we give him some tools to start thinking about what he can do. And so he can start going back, and maybe it's just a small thing he can start going back, but it starts to build and build and build. So, yes, it has become a big deal for us, but it is the kind of program that does work, because once you reach the pastor, then you reach the church. So essentially, you reach one guy. Well, maybe it's only 100 for one, but maybe it's 500 for the next one, or maybe 1,000 or 5,000. It just depends on the one that you reach. And so it's not something that I can share an awful lot about, but when it comes to the men, I can give you my website, issuesforlife.org, issues4life.org. We have a library. It's very unusual. Most websites don't have this kind of stuff. And I think on the second floor, we got a department called Reaching Men. So you can see some of the programs we suggest for Reaching Men. And one of them is just a series of one-minute videos where almost every church I know has a men's conference, and we start the men talking about it. And to get men to talk about it, that's hard. That's not easy. It's a little easier to get the women talking about it. But to get the men, it's almost next to impossible. But with these series of one-minute videos, we set it up in the men's conference so where it starts to become something that the men can and do start talking about. And once you get the man talking about it, oh, my goodness, we got the guy at the table. He's ready. He's got his resources ready. He's the one leading the conversation. He's been trained. He's ready to go. And so when we start going that direction, the guy starts talking about it. Oh, my goodness. You know, we can then begin to reach one or two or three. And once you start reaching even one man, that starts changing what you can do inside the church, in your individual church. So there's a lot more to it, but if you just want to see an example of one program that we do, it's at our website, issuesforlife.org. Get a library. It's on the top right-hand corner. I think it's on the second floor, Reaching Men. You can see, one of the, or a few of the one-minute videos. And so the men's conference, the pastor picks out, the videos that he wants to show. We've got like almost 90, maybe almost 100 of them. And he picks out the one he wants to share in his men's conference, and he plays them. And this is all done in advance. We all plan this in advance. And it's been one of the ways that we've been able to reach the men in the churches and the congregation. So I hope that helps you. Thanks.
Thank you, Walter. One more.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Pastor Ham here from Richmond, Virginia. And I want to thank you, Pastor, for the work that you are doing. And I've been in the pro-life movement since 1988, marching in Washington. So I understand and I know about all the abortion, about concerning life. So we're at the abortion meals. So we are there in their face, what you might say. But two questions I have to ask you. First of all, do you have the stats for the Black Americans per year? The last stat that I have concerning the causes of death among Blacks is by abortion, and it's at 327,647. With abortion being 49% of the cause of death. Do you have an updated stat on that? And do you have other programs that you work with men that have other problems, which is an excellent, I thank the Lord for your program, but that have other problems in life concerning women?
Just to hit that last one real quick, our program addresses, the abortion issue, the life issue, it does, but the same model could be created for any other problem in your church, any other problem that the man is having in your church, no matter what that might be. You have to, create some materials. You have to think about how you can start getting him to talk, because if you can get the man to start talking about it, you're on your way there. You're on your way there. There's a lot you can do. So whatever the problem is, you could use our model and create some materials and try to get him to start talking, however you want to do that. Now about the numbers. We've been dealing with the numbers for a long time. And if you take the number of abortions that are total and you take a look at the U.S. population, just the total, you can do the math and you can see with the percentage of abortions. But if you break it down into Black Americans, you take the total number of abortions that a Black Americans have, And they're making that total harder and harder to find. And so what we have to do is you have to realize that black Americans in the United States make up 12 to 13 to 14 top percent of the population in America. And I was upset when they started breaking up the numbers for black Americans. That's why if you look at the numbers, you know, 12%, but that's a certain type of black American. And 13 or 14%, that's a certain type of black American. Where everybody else is just, well, if it's Asian, just Asian. If it's white, it's just white. But for black Americans, it's almost like two, three different type of categories. So if you want to just go at the top and go 12, or you want to go to the bottom, top 14 and the bottom is 12, you take that and you divide that by the number of abortions that these black Americans are having, and you can see exactly where we are. So the current numbers, the easiest numbers to find are in the CDC reports, and you kind of got to get into that. They've changed how they publish it because of some of the work that we've done. It's even harder for us to find it. But the numbers are there to a certain extent. And if you can get the total number of abortions in black America and realize that we're, what, just 12%, just use that, then you could break it down to exactly what it is for us as black Americans in America. So there's a lot more to do it, but it's got a lot to do with research. It's got a lot to do with math. And God has blessed me with a wife that is extremely good at math, and I never understood why I was getting an MBA, but MBA got me into the research and got me into doing the details that I wouldn't know how to do otherwise. And so see if you can work with a team and start putting the data together. Just gathering the data will be extremely valuable. Then you can put together the formulas and get the statistics that you need to communicate.
Well, thank you, Walter, for being on the call today. Would you go over those websites again? I think you had one for the personhood issue, and then your website for these programs that you have for particularly for men.
Yeah, the personhood issue is still a big issue for us. And pray for, I have a prayer request. We've got an executive order that's very close to the president, and this is our second time. He was going to sign our first one in his first term, but it was by the time we got it all the way there, it was like the end of year three, and so he started focusing on being reelected. We all know what happened with that election, and so we brought it back, and it's getting closer and closer to him now. So pray for that. I also want to thank EW and what he's doing. I think of an amendment, something that we ought to talk about. I think that that's also another possibility. It would be great to talk to him about that. My websites are I am a person, literally, IamAPerson.us. And that's our personal website. So you can see website we use for the three statewide campaigns we did out here in California. You can see our language. You can see those that were supporting us. You can see the way we were doing it. We were focused entirely on reaching black Americans, and it was very popular in the church community because it gave pastors a way to talk about abortion without even mentioning. They could just start talking about personhood, and so that was working for us. So IamAPerson.us. And then our website, just the Issues for Life Foundation website, is literally issues, and that's plural, issues, the number 4, life.org. All right. Thanks a lot.
Thank you, Walter. God bless you, and God bless your ministry. Thank you for taking the time to be with us today. Well, folks, again, this is an issue that's not going to go away. This is something that, you know, and again, you know, Walter just mentioned the life amendment or personhood amendment that Bishop Jackson is promoting. If you want to check that out, you haven't checked it out yet, go to the website standamerica.us. It's right on the front page there of checking out the four amendments that he is proposing. And the life one is very significant because it's a defining life and personhood from the moment of conception, which is biologically and spiritually and biblically, that is the only way that we can actually define life. He's made the statement that I like to use myself. When did you become you? And you became you when you were conceived. And there is no time after conception that you can say, well, I became me then. You've always been you from the moment you were conceived. You've been you. And so when we look into the womb and we say, okay, that is a person. That's not just a blob of tissue. That's not just, that's not something that's going to become a person. That is a person. And we need to recognize the value of that person, that life that's there. That's what this issue is all about. So Walter Hoy is a warrior on behalf of life, on behalf of life, particularly with the Black community. But all of us can use those resources that he has there on his website, Issues for Life, the number four, issuesforlife.org. So as I mentioned at the beginning, Bishop Jackson is in Israel, and so be in prayer for him as he's on this trip. And as always, we want to invite all of you to come to our Stand Awards Dinner. This is the fourth or fifth one. I've lost count. I think it's the fourth one. Because we had to take a couple years off for COVID. 2021, we couldn't have one. So 22, 23, 24. No, this is the fifth one. We started in 2019. So 2025 at Cornerstone Chapel, Leesburg, Virginia. Again, it's on the website. Go to the website, standamerica.us, and click on more details. And all of the details for the dinner are on the website. But it's May 16th, Friday evening, May 16th, Cornerstone Chapel, Leesburg, Virginia. And we would be thrilled to have all of you join us there in Leesburg that night. So as always, you know what the rules are. Stand up, step up, stand up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we do not quit, for we are on God's side.